I want to begin this morning by asking how many of you, I was originally going to say how many of you ladies, but I know some of you guys like to bake, right? Any guy bakers here? You can tell me later. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you have ever made a pumpkin pie?
Yeah.
Huh?
Sure.
Now, let me ask you this. In making that pumpkin pie, have you ever considered sugar to be an optional ingredient? Like, you know what? We're running low on sugar. We don't need that for the pie, right? Have you ever thought that way?
No.
Yeah. Do you think anyone would notice the difference? You know, I remember early on in our marriage, my wife was making a pumpkin pie, and I love pumpkin pie. It was always my favorite pie. And you have to understand that in my home, my mom didn't make pies. My mom always bought pies. And so Thanksgiving, Christmas, she always bought a pumpkin pie. And so my wife making a pie was kind of new to me. And so Sally got out all the ingredients, right? And there's the can of pumpkin. And on the front of that can is a picture of a slice of pumpkin pie, right? You know what I'm talking about? And So I looked at that can of pumpkin pie and I thought, you know what? She'll never miss a little piece, just a little scoop of that pumpkin, right? And so while she was off doing something, I took a spoon and I sneakily dug out, you know, a little small mound of that pumpkin. And I discreetly, I discreetly put it into my mouth and just expecting the bliss, right, of pumpkin pie on a spoon that I was just going to enjoy. But to my utter horror, it was not at all what I... Remember, I grew up in a home, we didn't bake pumpkin pies. I thought the pumpkin was just in a can, right? And so my taste buds immediately went to emergency mode, right? Eject, eject, get rid of this thing, get this out of here. And of course, one of the lessons that I learned is that there are many, many ingredients that go into a pumpkin pie. And if you leave some of them out, well, it will mess up the end result, right? Well, by the same token, there are several ingredients, and I say essential ingredients, for building godly individuals, for building godly families. And if we want to achieve that kind of goal, right, and that ultimately results in a godly church. But for us to reach that, it takes deliberate, determined effort on behalf of every believer for that to be accomplished. Now, obviously, the foundation for any of us to be godly is that we are saved, right? We've got to be saved. You can't establish a godly life without God. And so it's very important for you, if you want to have this godly life, that you have this foundation built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Recognizing that you're a sinner, as the Bible says. Recognizing that because you're a sinner, God has a place for sinners called hell and the lake of fire. But God loved us so much that he provided a means for us to escape the penalty of our sin through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Right. And if we would but believe on him, repent of our sins, call upon the name of the Lord, he would save us. He would forgive us for all of our sins. If we've done that, then we have the indwelling Spirit of God who enables us to be holy, to be godly. But once you're saved, there are ingredients that must be added to your life for the goal to be achieved. What are some of the basics? We know them. We need to pray, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to have a regular time every day where you're talking to your Father in heaven. You ought to set aside time not just to say words, not just to recite prayers, but to speak to God. That's what prayer really is. I remember when I was a Catholic, we used to say, well, my mom would always say, well, when you go to bed, make sure you say your prayers. And that's basically what it was. It was just reciting a bunch of words that really meant nothing. But to pray is to talk to God. And that's how you establish your growth. That's how you continue to grow, by establishing a prayer life with God. And that takes dedication. It takes you setting aside time. It takes you putting forth the effort. Maybe putting aside some things that your flesh would rather do in order for you to be able to talk to the Lord. So that's absolutely essential. But another essential is that you are men and women of the Word of God. You are not going to grow. You are not going to reach any of your spiritual maturity, your spiritual potential that God has for you if you're not praying and in the Word of God. If you don't have a daily time when you're reading, but not just reading for information, reading for application, right? God, speak to my heart. How can I apply this today? That is absolutely necessary if we are going to grow in the Lord. And if you're truly saved, that desire's in there, isn't it? I mean, when you get up in the morning and you're truly saved, you know in your heart, God, I want to do this for you. I want to please you. I want to love you. Because the Holy Spirit inside of you is urging you in that direction. But there's another ingredient that is necessary for us to be an effective part of the body of Christ. And this has to do with all of us. And by the way, I'm glad you made the choice to be here today. Because the thing I want to chat about this morning is how you need to be faithful in your participation in your church. And I didn't even use the word attending. Because attending and participation are two different things, right? Right? I can attend my home every day after I get out of work and just sit there and not do anything. And my relationship with my family is not going to be that great if that's all I do. But I go home and I participate in my home. I participate in my family. It's the same thing with church. We don't come just to attend. We come to participate. And to omit any of those ingredients, prayer, study of God's word, or participating in your local church, that is going to affect your power. It's going to affect the results in you living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It will cause your effectiveness to suffer. Now, this morning, I want to preach to you about the church, and I want to deal with the importance of all of us having faithful participation in the local church that God has led us to. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. You say, wait a minute, somebody, Brother Eric, the reading this morning was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, there is a correlation, is there not? There's a correlation for your desire to be here and your ability to love. If you love, as 1 John 3, I almost had him read a good portion of 1 John, the whole book, 1 John chapter 2 and 3, but I thought that might be a little long. But you read that passage in 1 John chapter 2 and 3, you find that an evidence of our salvation is that we love to be with the brethren. Mm-hmm. We love the brethren. And so that's why I shortened it to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But really, our desire to be here is an act of love to God, an act of obedience to God, but also an act of love toward one another. Now, I want to start out with establishing the priority of church participation. All right. And I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 24 and 25. These are very familiar to you. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24, the writer says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, Paul's exhortation in those two verses cannot be taken out of the context in which they were written. Because these exhortations are based upon what he had just said, beginning in verse 19. He says this in verse 19. He's talking about the blessedness of being a believer. All right? And he's telling us, he's explaining to us what we have as believers. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ." And he's painting a picture for us, isn't he? When he talks about entering the holiness, the holiest, he is giving us a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, isn't he? The most holy place in the Old Testament tabernacle was where God dwelt. And what he's saying here, brethren, we who are saved, we have the boldness to enter in there. You know, if you were a Jew, you never entered the holy place unless you were the high priest. He only did that once a year. The writer of Hebrews is telling us as believers, we have free access to that holy place. That's a blessing. So he says that in verse 19, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I love this passage. This is so rich because this is the picture. Again, he's picturing the tabernacle, right? And in the tabernacle proper, there were two rooms. You had the holy place and the most holy place, right? The most holy place was separated from the holy place by a veil. It was separated by a veil. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, look, now this is all new. We can enter into that because it's all new. Because it's not, we're not talking about the old veil anymore. He says, we're talking about a new veil. And that veil is what? Look at the end of verse 20. That veil is Jesus's flesh. When Jesus's body was rent, the veil symbolically and physically was rent. You see the picture? Do you remember what the gospel writers tell us? That when Jesus died on the cross, there were earthquakes. And it tells us that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Amen. Right? So that now that place that nobody could go to except the high priest was now open. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that that was just a physical symbol of the reality of Jesus's body being that veil. It was through his blood. The veil was rent. Thus, well, he tells us, he says, verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you're saved today, you have open access to the most holy place, the reverent place. When we go to pray, folks, we are in the most holy place. In Christ, because he opened the way for us to be able to have open access to God. How great is that? And this is what the writer here is saying. We have all that. So because we have that in Christ, let us draw near to him. Right? Verse 22. Let us be men and women of prayer. Let us draw near to him. Verse 23, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. When you live out in that world, may everybody that sees you see an unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. The same Jesus who made open access to the presence of God. Let us hold fast our profession. And that's where we come to verses 24 and 25, right? Because, folks, you can't do verses 24 and 25 unless you've grasped verses 19 to 23. When you really grasp what he's telling us we have, then your heart's desire is to do verses 24 and 25. You see it as a great joy to be able to do this as believers. Now, would you agree with me verses 24 and 25 are actually mandating something? Many of these verses are, right? And how do we know that? Well, because there are commands, right? Let us consider not forsaking. And actually, that phraseology is stop forsaking. Don't let us forsaking. I'll be looking at that more closely, what these verses are mandating. But before that, I want to consider some things that oftentimes are really high priorities in our lives. There are other things that are in competition with what God's word tells us here. There are many things that can have priority in our lives, but I've narrowed it down to just three categories, and they are things relating to work, right? Relating to school, and relating to our family. All right, so let's begin with work. Does the Bible mandate work? It does. We are called to work, aren't we? In writing to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul reminded them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And he infers the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So the Bible does mandate working for us to be able to provide for our families. But is it a higher priority than the assembling of ourselves together? Is there any precedence in Scripture at all, anywhere in Scripture, that would give us a precedence concerning this? Of course, we have the precedence of the Sabbath. God worked for 6 days, right? And he rested on the seventh. That's the precedence we have in the Word of God. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. The fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And that word holy means to keep it separated. Right? The day that we honor the Lord ought to be separate from other days. It ought to be a day designated to Him. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath any longer, do we? But we do honor what the Apostle John refers to as the Lord's Day. And what was the Lord's Day? What do we call the Lord's Day? It was the day that the Lord raised from the dead, the first day of the week, right? And the Lord's Day is mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. John was meditating on the Lord's Day, that first day of the week. And really, without going into a whole teaching on the first day of the week, Scripture reveals that that was the day that the early church met together to worship and to fellowship and to instruct one another in the things of the Lord. And this was to have priority over their work. They were supposed to work, but the assembling of themselves was not to have priority over their work. Now, an illustration of this principle is seen in the lives of two sisters, very familiar sisters. You know about them, Luke chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. But that's a story of Jesus was visiting Mary and Martha, right? And in that chapter, Luke tells us that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. What a comforting picture that is. But she sat at the feet of Jesus and she listened to him preach his word. But Martha, on the other hand, was cumbered about with much serving. That means she was working. She was very busy at working, right? And really, that's commendable, isn't it? I mean, she wanted to work. She was energetic. She wasn't sitting around loafing, right? She wanted to get something done. But she became so irritated with Mary that was just sitting here that she went to the Lord. And she started complaining to the Lord about Mary. "Lord, come on, I'm busy doing all this stuff. Can you just tell her to get up and help me a little bit?" But the Lord said this. He says her name twice. "Martha, Martha." Kind of like, calm down. Calm down, I want you to hear something. He said, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." We could say something like this. The Lord says to Martha, "Martha, you have so many other priorities, but there is something that you ought to make a greater priority. Mary has. And that's not going to be taken away from her." Christ was saying that it was more important to sit at his feet. It was more important to hear his word than to go to work. That's what he was saying. But we say, "Well, you know, if I work on Sunday, I get time and a half. I get double time and I can use the money." Well, yeah, you probably could use the money, but it's more needful, Jesus says, for you to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the word. So, yes, work is mandated in Scripture, but work doesn't take priority over the assembling of ourselves together. Now, we make concessions, right? We understand that if your job necessitates that you work on Sunday, you're a fireman or a policeman, a doctor, you work in the military, right? There are times that you have to do that. But your heart's desire is to be with the people of God. But as a rule, if you're able to be in the house of God when the people of God are assembling, God says you need to be there. But what about school? Does Scripture mandate that we send our kids to school? Does it mandate that we train them in the liberal arts? I'll just save you time. No, right? The Scripture doesn't say anything about that at all. Now, the Bible does mandate that we teach our children about God, right? The Bible is very clear that as parents, we have the responsibility of training our children about God and His Word. But it doesn't say anything about teaching them history or English or algebra, especially algebra. And so you say, well, Pastor Jones, are you saying we don't have to go to school? I know, I look, all the kids are like, I'm not saying that at all. And education is very important. If you're going to be a testimony in our world today, right, you need to be educated. For you to be able to communicate the gospel, you've got to have an education. And even getting a job to be able to support your family and to support your church, you've got to have an education. I'm not saying that schooling isn't important. It's very important. But listen, it's not as important as something that the Scripture does mandate. The Scripture doesn't mandate that we send our kids to school, but it does mandate to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, right? Now, usually our services and our activities, they never conflict with the regular school schedule. It's not the regular school schedule that really is ever a bother, because you don't have school on Sunday. You don't have school Wednesday nights. But it's the extracurricular stuff. The extracurricular activities, which are even less of a priority than the schooling itself. Let me say this, folks, and I can only say this. I can't make you think this, but it is far more profitable. And of course, I'm speaking spiritually, but it is far more profitable for you and your children to be sitting under the teaching of the Word of God and being involved in some sort of Christian ministry than it is for you to be at a basketball game. That's truth. Or a golf match, or even this, I'm going to meddle, a picnic. Again, don't get me wrong, extracurricular activities are good. I think they're good for our kids. But when they are scheduled during regularly scheduled services or activities, the priority ought to be God's Word. What will be beneficial for them spiritually? And folks, what are we teaching our kids when, and really, what are we saying to the lost around us? And what are we actually saying to God when we give priority to something above what the Scripture mandates? When we give something else priority rather than what the Scripture mandates? So we need to think that, you know, our work is important, but it's not as important as gathering together. School is important. Right. But it ought not to cut into our times of being together under the Word. And then finally, family. Now, would we say family is right? Important? Yeah, very important. I mean, there are scriptures that are directed to husbands and dads and moms and wives and to children. God wants us to have God fearing, Bible believing, faithful, obedient, godly families. Right. He does. Why? For the same reason He wants you to be a God-fearing, Bible-believing, faithful, obedient individual. For the same way. For you to do the work of the ministry. For you to edify the body of Christ. Some people think that a good family's purpose is to benefit itself first and then others. Right? We're gonna just focus on our family, and to them, the church is actually an extracurricular activity, right? We'll participate in church as a benefit to my family. And so long as it doesn't mess with my family circumstances, then we'll continue to go. But that's backwards. That's backwards according to the Bible. Remember, Christian families are part of those who are called by God together in the church, right? Your family is a part of the church that God has called you to accomplish his purposes. And when you look at the illustration of the body, when we look at a body, the church's body, the head is whom? Is Christ. And then you have the body, which is the whole, right? And then you have the what? The parts, the members of the body. Christ is the most important, right? Then the body as a whole is more important. The members that make up the body are the least important. That doesn't go well with our flesh, but that's the way a body works, right? And so for us to put the members above the body could be detrimental to the body. And you can just think of those illustrations yourself. If you're not going to cut your thumb off because it has gangrene, right? And you put all your effort into that thumb, well, you're going to lose the body. That's how it is, right? The body as a whole is more important than the individual members. And so we've got to be concerned. Our families are important. The Christian members of a family are the members of a local body that God has led them to. And there are a lot of family activities, aren't they? Aren't there? There are a lot of family activities that conflict with regular scheduled services. There are family activities that conflict with Christian activities, birthday parties, picnics, family reunions, and what some people refer to as family time. I went to a family seminar one time, and family seminars are good. But one of the speakers said that husbands and wives need to have one night out a week that is their night together. And that's good. That's fine. But then he kept emphasizing, he said, and you are to guard that night and keep it to yourselves. And you keep it for yourselves. Nothing should ever have priority over that night. That's what he said. And that sounds good. Right? It sounds kind of like, yeah. Yeah, we work hard. You know, we ought to have a night. And we're just going to guard this night. And we're going to make this the priority because that's important. Now, it is a nice idea. And if you can do that, that's great. But does Scripture mandate that we do that? Is there anywhere in Scripture that says you need to set aside this time called family time and you need to guard this diligently? No, but Scripture does mandate assembling yourselves together, right? You know, a little common sense, really, and a little forethought can alleviate a lot of conflict, a lot of controversy. For instance, we have men's prayer breakfast. We have that, what, three times a year? Four times a year, maybe? And a guy says, you know, I could never go to men's prayer breakfast. You say, why? Well, because that's my family day. That's the day that I've set aside. And so because I've set that day aside, I can't go to the men's prayer breakfast. Now, we have a dilemma, but we can think about this a moment, right? What are you going to do on that Saturday? Well, we're going to go to the park, maybe play some games. Sounds like fun. But what would be more spiritually profitable? That's what it comes down to, folks. What would be more spiritually profitable? I mean, you can't miss one Saturday or maybe three Saturdays a year. To be able to gather together with the guys and have a time of prayer and a time in the Word of God. Or maybe you could reschedule your family time just a little bit later or something else. Right? I mean, we have schedules. We can move our schedules around. Family time is important, but not as important as assembling ourselves together. Same thing with Ruth, right? Ruth is once a month. The ladies gather together once a month. And certainly we can arrange our schedules to come to something that is spiritually profitable as well as serving God by ministering to our missionaries. Right. These are things that we have to determine that are important. Folks, when you put your own desires before scriptural mandates, you're just asking for trouble. Your kids are going to believe that family picnics will take precedence over spiritual encouragement. I'm telling you, that's just what's going to happen. And that will propagate. You'll do it, and then your kids will do it, and then your kids' kids will do it, and that's how it will be. That God is not the most important thing. Meeting together is not the most important thing. to take precedence over spiritual encouragement. I'll tell you what, your unsaved loved ones are affected by that too. Because they'll say, well, it's all right, we'll schedule stuff on Sundays, because to them, it doesn't matter. Right? We'll schedule stuff on Sunday. Yeah, they'll show up. And they've been led to think that family picnics are more important than spiritual encouragement. But folks, what does God say is more important? Right? Don't look at me like, well, you're a bummer. You know, you're really bumming me out because, you know, Sundays are, you know, I like church, but I don't want to go every Sunday. Well, God says to. You know, who else is going to say it? But God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Now, I don't want to seem too unreasonable, right? If you're sick, or if there's an unexpected event, or you're sick, or there's an unexpected event, okay? I mean, I think those are reasonable excuses for not being at church. And, of course, I mean, if you're sick, the person if you're sick and the person may be taking care, like if a kid is sick and the person taking care of the person, they ought to stay home. And sometimes I wonder, why does the whole family have to stay home when one person is sick? Right. I mean, I get it. I mean, there are some circumstances, but like me, I had six kids, right? If one of the kids was sick, mom stayed home and the rest of us went to church, right? We didn't have a family sick together. Where, you know, well, mom's sick, so none of us are going to church. See what I mean? Now, again, I understand there are circumstances where, you know, transportation and stuff like that, it just doesn't work out. But to make the effort to be here is not pleasing to me. I mean, I like it when you're here. I'm thankful that you're here. But it's not me that you have to be concerned about. God's the one that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the matter of some is. So look again at verse 24. He says, let us consider one another. That word consider is a present tense verb. What that indicates is continuous action. He's saying we need to keep on considering one another. To do what? To provoke. And some of you are like, yes, I knew that. I knew that provoking was a gift. Right? No, it doesn't mean to provoke in a bad way. Right. It's talking about provoke. And this the idea of provoke here is to sharpen, to stimulate, to incite. We are to consider one another continuously, to stimulate, to provoke each other to do what? We're to encourage one another to do this, to love. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're supposed to encourage one another to love, and we're supposed to be an encouragement to one another to do the work of the ministry, the good works. Now, that sounds so much like Ephesians 4:11 and 12, right? That's what we're supposed to do, the work of the ministry and the edification of the body. Well, how do we do that? Well, here's how. Here's the mandate. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what he's saying is, look, if you're thinking of forsaking yourself, or if you are forsaking the assembling of yourselves, if you're doing that, stop it. Stop doing that. You know, when the church gathers together for worship, for spiritual instruction, for fellowship, and for service, don't forsake them. And again, I've made this clarification. If the church that God calls you to has three services on Sunday, you should be here. If the church God calls you to has one service, we don't look down on that. If that's what God leads that pastor and you meet once on a Sunday, then that's it. But if you're in a church where God says you need to be there, we have Sunday school, we have Sunday morning, we have Sunday evening, we have Wednesday services, you ought to be there. And by not being there, you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves. Like others have done, he says. You know, already, even in this time, Christians had already formed the habit of not being gathered together with God's people. And that was a bad habit then. That's why he's saying this. That was a bad habit then, and it still is a bad habit today. But he says, on the contrary, come together. Meet together. Again, that is an evidence that you are a child of God. You love to be with people of God. Folks, I love to be with you. You know, I love on a Sunday when I see people come in and you're chatting and I don't even want to get up and start anything because you're just so excited about being around each other. I love coming here. I love being with you. That's an evidence of the love of Christ in us. And I hope that's how you feel. That's how you ought to feel. It ought not to be, oh, brother, Sunday. You know, well, it'll be over in the morning. That's all I go, right? It'll be over in the morning. No, it ought to be, I get to go. And I get to be with the people of God. He says, don't forsake that. Don't get into that bad habit. And notice the next phrase, and so much the more. What does that mean? He says, don't forsake. He's saying, don't gather less, right? Don't gather less, but on the contrary, so much the more. We're to gather together to exhort one another, to encourage one another. Don't think, well, I could do with less. He says, and so much the more, considering what? As you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? One day we are all going to be called to be with Jesus, right? We are all going to be called to be with the Lord. And what a glorious day that will be. Right? Either we're all going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds. If we die before he comes, we'll be buried. But our soul and our new body will be united. If we are alive when he comes, we will be caught up into the clouds physically. We'll be changed in a moment. What a glorious time that will be. We're going to see him on that day. We're really going to see him. Do you believe that? We're going to see him face to face. So when we consider that, he's saying, you ought not to consider meeting less, but because of that day, you ought to think, I want to be with God's people more, so much the more, as we see this day approaching. So because we have this boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, that's a blessing. And because we have an high priest who is over the house of God, and because the day is drawing near for his return, don't get into the habit of assembling less, but so much the more. You know, folks, we're living in a time where we need to do more for Christ, not less. We ought not to go through our day thinking, you know, what is the least I can do for my Lord? We ought to be thinking, God, what can I do today and every day? What more can I do because of what you have done? Let me tell you something. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can get by and mature spiritually and accomplish God's purpose in your life by assembling less. I mean, I've heard people say, you know what? I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that's true. And I said this too, that you don't have to go home to your wife to be married. You can still be married and never go home. But how's your relationship, do you think? In both cases, they'd be pretty bad. God wants you to be in his church. He commands you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. Christ, folks, Christ is closer today, coming today than he ever was.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. He will find us. Well, how will he find us? Will he find us faithfully worshiping and serving him as he requires? Folks, does your spiritual walk include all of the ingredients for success? Again, I want to ask you, are you praying? Do you have a regular time every day of praying? Do you have a regular time that you spend in the Word of God, not just for information, but for application? And are you faithfully participating in the church that God has led you to? Again, not just attending, participating. Let me remind you, if you're saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us God gave you a gift, at least one. Some of you, he gave many gifts. And he tells us that he wants us to use those gifts in the body we're called to profit this body. That's why when you come and you use your gifts, everybody benefits. Right. If you don't come, you don't benefit from others who want to use their gifts. And people don't benefit from you because they can't receive from your gift because you're not here. So that's why it's important for us to be here, so that we can receive the benefit of each other's gift. And by the way, as we receive each other's benefit, we receive each other's gifts, we are edified. We are built up. Do you ever feel you need that? I'll tell you, there have been many days that I cry out to the Lord, say, God, I need strength. You know what I want to do? I want to be with you. I want to come here and I want you to minister to me. Selfish, Pastor Jones. But that's what happens to you too. When you're with the people of God, and sometimes you don't even know what's going on.
I know.
But God uses you and your gifts to build up this body, and we become stronger and more effective for Him. But and that's why the devil says, oh, no, you don't need to go. I know when I was raised Catholic and, you know, we would go one time a week. Right. We'd go to church. And that was, you know, I mean, by the time I was 14 years old, it was like my mother had to get a team of horses to drag me into the church. And if to say this, well, you know, Mike, we're having a special they're having a special, I don't know, memorial service, you know, on Sunday, I'd be like, I already went, you know, I mean, they made it easy so you could go on Saturday nights. So you didn't have to go on Sunday. You know, if you went on Saturday night after 4, this is when I was a kid, after 4 o'clock, then it was good for Sunday,
right.
You know. And so if my mom said, well, let's go Sunday too, it's like, are you kidding me? I already did it, right? My obligation is done. That's not how I feel. That's not how I felt when I first got saved.
Amen.
Right? When I first got saved, see, I didn't know all this stuff. When I first got saved, I'm on an island in Italy. Didn't have anybody to teach us the Word of God. All we had was the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You know what we did foolishly? We met every single day. Can you believe that?
Sure.
Every single day we met. We lived a mile and a half from the place we would meet, and we didn't have a car. And I had a little two-year-old that I would put on my shoulder, and my wife and I and him, we would walk there after we got off of work and come back every single night. We had a meal together with other brand-new believers. And that was exciting. That was God working in people's hearts. And we saw the ministry grow and grow and grow. And we thought, well, this must be what it's all about. And it is.
I know.
And that's what we need here. But it comes with a heart's desire, folks. You've got to love God for this to happen. You've got to want to see Him honored. You got to want to see Him work. And that takes us saying, all right, I'm not going to forsake the assembly myself. Right? Because of all this stuff that Jesus has done. Folks, if you're lacking in any of these areas, it may not be apparent right away. Like you can look at a pumpkin pie without sugar in it. And you can look at that thing and your mouth will water. Right? You will not be able to wait to dig into that pumpkin pie. But folks, eventually you'll reap what you sow. Right? You'll taste that pie and it'll be, oh, this is awful. And we don't want God doing that with our lives or with our ministry.
Amen.
Right? We need these things if we're going to grow. And I hope at the very least that you'll leave here with the desire to do that, to grow. I'm going to determine today that you're going to, if you haven't been praying every day, that you're going to spend time in prayer every day. That if you're not reading your Bible every day, then you're going to do that for God, that you might grow. And if you're just attending and not participating, then you'll determine, God, I don't know what I can do, but your word says I ought to do this. Give me what I need to be able to fulfill that. At least say that. I'm not saying jump in and do anything. Ask God. He'll give you the grace to do it. And He'll place you where He wants you. He does that with willing hearts. But if you're unwilling and stubborn, you don't ever have to worry about that happening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise Thee for the truth of Thy word. Lord, I am so thankful for the folks that are here this morning who clearly did not forsake the assembling of themselves. And I do pray, Lord, that the truth of these scriptures would ring true in our souls. And I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit spoke to hearts, not Pastor Jones. I pray, Father, that as we leave here today, that we would meditate upon these truths and the importance of embracing these things in our own lives. I do pray, Father, that Thou wouldst go with us. Give us a good afternoon. May we be mindful of these things. And please bring us back again tonight. I pray that as we have opportunity to minister in choir and in prayer, but especially in our service tonight. I do pray, Father, that Thou wouldst work a work in our midst. I pray, Father, that Thou wouldst use the Word to instruct us for Thy glory. Lord, we do pray for those that are not here this morning. Some are not here because of traveling. Some are dealing with some difficult issues. And others, Lord, are just really struggling in one way or another. We just pray, Father, in Thy mercy, that Thou wouldst give each one a glimpse of Thy goodness. That, Lord, they might rejoice in Thee in their circumstances. That they might turn to Thee and glorify Thee. Again, Lord, go with us as we go our way now. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.